In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Good evening. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be taking our Theology Thursday sessions on the idea or the concept of intercession of saints in the Orthodox Church due to the St. Mary's fast. We fast to God, but this fast is dedicated to the Holy Theotokos, St. Mary. At the end of this fast, we celebrate the assumption of her body into heaven, and we know the story when Saint Thomas went and touched and saw her body being ascended into the heavens, and he went and touched and took the belt of Saint Mary. Now, there is an issue with intercessions of saints among some of the Protestant denomination, if not all of them, but. When we speak about the intercessions of saints in the Orthodox belief, this is also in the Catholic Church as well, because we are at the end of the day universal. We are all apostolic. We all believe in the intercession of saints, but there are some differences, especially with the Catholic Church. But among all of the Orthodox churches, we all believe in the intercession of saints. So what we'll do today is we'll talk about the Orthodox belief of the intercession of saints, the differences between the idea that the saints don't forgive our sins, but we still treat them as intercessors, as people who pray for us while their souls are in paradise. We'll also talk about some biblical witnesses of intercession, and we'll see how we as Orthodox Christians interpret scripture in terms of this concept. We'll ask the question: are the saints aware of us or not? Do they see us? Do they know what's going on earth? We'll talk about the greatness of the saints, how the saints are great in heaven or in paradise, and we'll speak about lastly how the Lord actually favors the saints and loves them so much, just like he loves us. When we talk about the Orthodox belief of intercession, one would be at fault if they were to think that when we call for the intercessions of the Most Holy Theotokos or any of the saints, it is the same intercession that is unique just for Jesus, which is full and which is unlimited in his salvation. The Church mentions its prayers, for example, in the Liturgy of St. Gregory in the Reconciliation Prayer. Neither an angel nor an archangel, neither prophet or principalities have you entrusted with our salvation. But if you look, for example, in Mark chapter 7, verse 25 to 27, we read the intercession of the Canaanite woman for her daughter to Jesus Christ. If we read it together, if we can just take it out, if we go to Mark. If we go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. Verse 25 to 27. Let's read together. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And at the end, then he said to her, verse 29, then he said to her, "For this saying," because she believed, she had faith in Jesus that he would take the spirit away, for this saying, "Go your way, the demon has gone out from your daughter." So here we see an intercession from a Canaanite woman, or she was Greek, and interceded for her daughter, that the demon would be cast out from her daughter, and Jesus accepted this intercession. So if he would accept this intercession from the Canaanite woman, wouldn't he also accept intercessions from the Holy Theotokos for her children? If this woman cried out for her daughter, wouldn't the Virgin cry out for her children? And we see this also in the wedding of Cana of Galilee as well. The Protestant denominations think that we lift up our prayers to Saint Mary, for they said that they hope for those who lift their prayers to her we'd hear her saying, "Whatever he says to you, do it," in John chapter 2, in the wedding of Cana of Galilee. But we have opposed this heresy of worshipping the Virgin Saint Mary. For Mary is not worshipped, is not to be worshipped, because she is a maidservant. She's also the servant of the Lord. And she mentioned this about herself as well. They have forgotten that the intercession of saints is very clear. It means that their prayers on our behalf and their requests on our behalf. So they also reject this concept and base their rejection on 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And also the words of the Apostle St. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Sure, there is a fundamental difference between the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the intercession of saints. Mediation is atonement for sins. His mediation means that he says to the Father, "Do not count their transgressions because I have carried their iniquity. Do not count their transgressions because I have carried their iniquity." Thus, he does stand as mediator between God and men. Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. He fulfilled God's divine justice. He granted people the forgiveness of sins by dying for them. And that is why John the Apostle says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours, but only for the whole world, but also for the whole world. Therefore, this atonement or this atoning mediation is very clear. Speaks about the forgiveness of sins. But the intercessions for us is the intercession of saints is merely just them praying for us, and we also pray for them. They are their intercession, or their mediation rather, is a pleading type, which is completely different to Jesus Christ's atoning mediation. Let's look at some biblical witnesses. Did the intercession of saints, is it sanctioned in the Holy Bible? Let's have a look. In the New Testament, we see James 5:16. He says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." Pray for one another. In 2 Thessalonians and Hebrews, St. Paul says, "Pray for us." Meaning that there is, that even St. Paul himself, St. Paul, who is St. Paul, yeah, he says, "Pray for us." Okay. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints and for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth." If the saints ask us to pray for them, shall we not ask them to pray for us also? If we ask the prayers of those who are still living with us, shall we not ask the prayers of the saints who completed their strife and their striving on earth, departed to paradise with living Christ? Let's look in Genesis 20, verse 3 to 7. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'O Lord, will you destroy an ignorant and just nation? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And did she not say to me, here my brother? I did this thing with a clean heart and righteous hands.' Then God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this with a clean heart, and I spared you that you might not sin against me. Therefore, I did not allow you to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, rest assured, you shall die, you and all who are yours.'" God here could have forgiven Abimelech as soon as he returned Sarah to her husband. However, God put a condition for his forgiveness. He says Abimelech would be forgiven and would only live if Abraham would pray for him. Thus, God asked for the intercession of Abraham and made it a condition for forgiving Abimelech. Let's look at Job. In Job 42, verse 7 to 8, we see the same way the Lord conditioned the intercession and prayer of Job for his three friends so that he would forgive them. Let's read from Job 42, verse 7 and 8. "So it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'You have sinned, you and your two friends, for you have not spoken before me what is true, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls, seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will only accept him. But for his sake, I would have destroyed you. because you have not spoken what is true regarding my servant Job. In both these events, brothers and sisters, God himself spoke to the person who had sinned, or to the erring person. However, God did not grant them forgiveness of sins directly, even though God is the only one who grants forgiveness of sins. But he conditioned that the prayer of the saint for the sinner so that God could grant forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness comes from God, but intercession to forgive is quite clear. That's why in the church we always say, pray to the Lord on our behalf, or intercede to the Lord on our behalf. For example, Saint Nina, or Saint Abinorb, or Saint or Abu Sufyan, or for any of these saints, that the Lord may forgive us our sins. Yeah? And when we write the sentence out, we write it that He may forgive us our sins. And He is a capital H, meaning God forgives. Even if it's a female, we don't say that she forgives us our sins. No, we say that so that He may forgive us our sins, so the Lord forgives our sins. So we haven't changed anything in our liturgical hymns or anything in the liturgy, yeah, or in our praises. We are consistent in our dogma. We're consistent in our expression of our dogma, expression of our faith inside the liturgy. Let's look at Abraham and Sodom, for example. Yeah, Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, and then 26 to 32. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham my servant what I am about to do?" Then the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." So Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. But suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? God replied, "If I find 45, I will not destroy it." And again he spoke to him, saying, "But suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I would not destroy it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be offended, but I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I would not destroy it if I should find 30 there." And again he said, "Since I have permission to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I would not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be offended, I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So here God could have punished Sodom without letting Abraham know about the matter. But the Lord revealed the matter to him, involving him in it, and God gave him the opportunity to plead for the people of Sodom and accepted his intercession. Then the Lord presented to Abraham the subject of Sodom. He said, "Here is Sodom. I don't want to hide it from you, from Abraham." Okay. Gave him the opportunity to intercede on their behalf for its people. So he said, 50, but what if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 10? And 20 and then 10. Righteous people for the sake of the Lord who would not destroy the country. Therefore, what did God do? He didn't destroy it. Yeah. Let's look at the people, Moses and the people of Israel from Exodus chapter 32 from 9 to verse 14. God here willed to destroy the people because they worshipped the golden calf. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now therefore let me be, that I may burn within wrath against them and consume them. Then I will make of you a great nation." So Moses performed many great signs and wonders, but nothing made him. This is a nice, beautiful contemplation from John Chrysostom, St. John Chrysostom. He says, "But nothing made him as great as the love he showed in these statements." In the next statements that we're about to read, from 11 to 14. "For he looked to the interest of his neighbors. He distinguished between God's work and the devil's work. For he loved them as God's handiwork while hating his evil neighbor, or their evil neighbor. He did not despise them, but only their sin. He chose rather to perish with them than to be saved without them. He would rather perish with them than have the honor of a great nation." Here, John Chrysostom provides a beautiful contemplation. God said to Moses, "Let me consume them. Let me destroy the people because they worship the golden calf." We know that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to worship anything else but Him. And he said that in the Ten Commandments. They worship the golden calf. And now God wants to destroy them because they're opposing God's laws. But here John Chrysostom says that Moses, and then God said to Moses, then I'll make of you a great nation. I think if I was in Moses' place, I'd be like, yeah, Lord, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's destroy them. And but Moses looked to the interest of his neighbor, not the devil's work, not for the bigger portion, but for their neighbor, to save their neighbor. Let's keep reading from 11 to 14. But Moses prayed before the Lord God and said, why, O Lord, does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out with evil intent to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Here Moses is saying, what are your people going to say? Your people are going to say that God brought them out into the land of promise to kill them, to destroy them. Moses, let's listen what Moses said here. Turn from your fierce wrath and be merciful to the wickedness of your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven for multitude, and all this land I spoke about to give their seed, and they shall inherit unto the ages. And so what did the Lord do after the intercession of Moses? So the Lord granted mercy for the harm he said he would do to his people. The Lord granted mercy because Moses, righteous man, Abraham, a righteous man, Job, a righteous man, interceded on behalf of their people. So here we see a few biblical witnesses that are proof, that show us that even, you know, God, you know, listen to the righteous people on earth, so as not to destroy or not to punish anyone, but to forgive them. So then the question might be, so we know from the Bible that this is actually, so these are actually intercession of saints, intercession of righteous people on behalf of their people. But if that's the case, are the saints actually aware of us on earth? Do they hear our prayers? If we look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who don't need repentance or who need no repentance. So by looking at this verse, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's no sin in heaven, therefore there's no sinners in heaven. So then where are these sinners on earth? So then there's going to be joy in heaven when they find out that that someone on earth who repented. This means the angels or the souls in paradise know who repents and rejoice. In Revelations chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, it says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God and from the angel's hand. Again, the prayers of the saints are offered upon the golden altar, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Let's look at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 26. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was also carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and nor can those from there pass to us. That's Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 26. The question here is, how did Father Abraham know evil things which Lazarus endured on earth and the good things that the rich man received on earth? How did Father Abraham know? And he says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. How did he know that the rich man received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now, after they both passed away, he is comforted and you are tormented. How did Father Abraham know? The saints are aware, brothers and sisters, they know. Let's read Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which had been which they held. So those who had been slain for the word of God are the martyrs. And for the testimony which they held means that they held the faith steadfast in their life. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, each of the martyrs, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. The question here, how did the martyrs know that evil will still prevail on earth? How did these martyrs who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, how did they know that there was evil still on earth and that there still were going to be people who were going to be martyred like they would be? And so the Lord tells them, rest a little while longer until both the number of fellow servants and brethren was completed. So here we see very clearly that the martyrs and the saints and the angels know what's going on earth, yeah? They're aware of us. What about the greatness of the saints? If we look at 2 Kings chapter 13, it says, now Elisha died and they buried him. Then the following year, the raiding bands of Moab, so a year later, the raiding bands of Moab invaded the land. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, they beheld a lightly armed band of raiders and cast the man into the tomb of Elisha. When the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So even the bones of Elisha brought a dead person back to life by mere contact without prayer. How much more effect will Elisha's soul have in heaven then? Undoubtedly his soul is more powerful than his bones, having more knowledge and more favor with the Lord. And then we read in the book of Acts chapter 19 verse 11 to 12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Very clear how. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So here St. Paul is just a means. He's a mediator. God works through us. He works through the priest to change bread and wine elements into the body and blood of Christ. Okay, it's not the priest who does that. It is God himself working through the priest. So that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. And we know that the shadow of Peter was healing one, and that handkerchief and apron of St. Paul was casting out demons and healing. So what about the favor? The Lord's favor with the saints. While talking about the saints' favor with the Lord, we mentioned that God sometimes associated his names with the saints. At the burning bush, when God appeared to Moses, God said to him, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay? So in conclusion, it might seem to some that we pray to the saints, but we know that this is clearly not the case. Because there's biblical witness, we have witness from early church fathers, and we have even liturgical witness that prove to not only us but to all of Christianity that the Orthodox Church does not pray to the saints. We pray to God through the saints. As the Holy Virgin Theotokos, Mary is the God bearer, the Theotokos, God bearer. She bore the mother, she bore the God, the Word, Jesus Christ. She bore God, the Word, and is regarded highly among the saints. Therefore, when we speak to her, we speak as children to a mother, asking her to intercede for us before her Son. And that's why in our church we kind of put Saint Mary as most of all. When we mention the commemoration of the saints, we say most of all the pure, full of glory, ever virgin, holy Theotokos, Saint Mary, who truly gave birth to God the Logos. Also, we regard Saint Mary as higher than the cherubim, higher than the seraphim, because she carried God in her womb. Therefore, if she is closest to God, she carried God, then we ask for her intercessions, and we are sure that she will intercede on our behalf to her Son. A bit of history in our liturgical rites in the commemoration of the saints: it was only Saint Mary's name mentioned in the commemoration of the saints. But as time went on and developed in the monasteries, they started to add the rest of the saints, or the rest of the fathers in the commemoration of the saints. Therefore, brothers and sisters, intercession is a form of mediation. God accepted it, and God also demanded it, like he did with Abimelech and Abraham, like with Job and with Sodom and Abraham and Sodom, and Moses and the people of Israel. So, brothers and sisters, we have to remember, yes, we do pray. We pray through the saints to God. God alone forgives our sins. God alone shows us mercy and compassion. However, we have to always remember and always be clear when we speak to other Christians, when we speak to other people, denominations, for example, that we do not worship the saints. We venerate them because of their life that they lived and because of their strife, because of as they are our role models, and we even put their icons in our homes, in our churches, as a way of encouraging us to live an identical life to them. If someone wanted to become a monk and live a life of celibacy, of monasticism, they would intercede, they would ask for the prayers of Saint Anthony, Saint Paul, Saint Shenouda, the Archimandrite, Saint Bishoy, the perfect man, the beloved of our good Savior, as we say. If someone had a family, yeah, they would intercede for Mother Rebecca or Mother Dolaghi, asking them as they help their families witness to the faith of Christ. We also ask them as witness, to pray for us before God, so that we may have a life like them. When someone is doing ministry or preaching outside, we ask for the prayers of Saint Mark the Apostle, all of the apostles, because they are the ones who began preaching and teaching and doing all of these nice things that we know. So it's really important, brothers and sisters, that we look at these points and we understand them really, really well, and that we are able to answer on account of these Orthodox tradition, Orthodox dogma. If you look in the slides that's attached to the file on the church website, in the last two pages you'll see a list of Orthodox, of Old Testament witnesses to intercession of saints. It'll help us understand a little bit more, and also New Testament witnesses to the intercession of saints, so that you may read them over and over again, study them, and apply them to the concept of intercession of the saints. May God bless you. May God grant you knowledge, grant you wisdom. May the Lord have mercy on us and forgive us our sins. May the Lord be blessed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and all times, unto the age of ages. Amen.